It was a day that changed young David's life forever. Samuel the prophet had come to Bethlehem, a horn of oil in his hand. In the days before King Saul, Samuel himself had judged the people, had led them in battle against their perennial enemies, the Philistines, had interceded on their behalf before God. And even now, in his old age, Samuel was an intimidating presence, his face etched with lines of deep wisdom. Yet his expression was stern and hard as flint. The town elders trembled when they met him, eager to know whether or not he had come in peace. The old man announced that he had come to sacrifice to the Lord. And as he proceeded to lead a young heifer into the city gate, he began to issue invitations. When David's father, Jesse, returned home from meeting with Samuel, he quickly gathered his sons and instructed them to make preparations to attend the sacrifice and the feast which would follow. "The man of God has done us a great honor in coming to Bethlehem," he told them. "And so you must be washed and consecrated and clothed in your best garments by the time of the sacrifice this evening. Go now, there's much to be done." The clan of Jesse was one of the more prominent families in the region of Ephrathah. But young David had never before attended such a ceremonious occasion. And so eagerly he set about getting ready, only to have his brother Shammah put one of his meaty hands on his chest and stop him in his tracks. "Not you. Father needs you to look after the sheep while the rest of us are at the sacrifice." As the youngest of eight brothers, David was disappointed, but probably not surprised. Picking up his gear, he headed out to the fields, pausing long enough to aim a scowl in his brother's direction, who seemed to David to delight in his humiliation. And so David spent the afternoon not getting washed and ready for the feast that was sure to be the talk of the town for years to come, but instead sweating under the hot sun among the sounds and the smells of the sheep. As the sun finally began to bend low, David reached into his bag for a bit of the rations that he carried with him for the evening meal, thinking of how his brothers might even now be sitting down to a lavish feast with their distinguished visitor, while he dined alone with the sheep. Just then he looked up and he spied one of the servant boys running out from town toward the field where he sat. And when he came within earshot, he called out to him, "David, David, the man of God is calling for you. He says, no one may sit down at the table until you arrive. Hurry now. Your father has had each of your brothers pass before the prophet in turn, but he said the Lord hasn't chosen these. Are these all the sons you have?" And he told him, "You were out tending the sheep, and I was sent to get you. Hurry now, hurry." And so David hurried in from the field, neither washed nor well clothed, smelling of sheep and pasture, but glowing with health and satisfaction. When he arrived at the town gate, he found the elders of the city and his father and his brothers standing impatiently, all looking bewildered and somewhat embarrassed, while the prophet sat waiting disinterestedly. And then all eyes turned to David. He looked at his father, wondering what he ought to do. But Samuel rose and strode quickly toward him. Taking the horn from his side, he began to pour rich oil down over David's head, so that it wet his hair and ran down his face and his shoulders. And then, to the astonished looks of his brothers and his father and the elders of the village, the man of God rose and left without saying another word, leaving them to the feast with the place of honor set for David, the youngest of Jesse's sons. It was some time before anyone really realized what it was that had just happened. The shepherd boy had just been chosen as the next king of Israel. It seems to me that that life-changing experience must have been at the forefront of David's mind many years later when he penned the words of Psalm 23, "You anoint my head with oil." Anointing is not a familiar practice in our culture. Its significance is easily lost on us. I'm not sure how many of us would appreciate having someone come and pour oil on our head, or be able to receive it as the sign of grace and favor that it was. First thing I'd want to do is go and take a shower, I think. So we need to understand a little bit about anointing in the ancient world. Anointing with oil was first of all cosmetic. In the hot and dry climate of the ancient Near East, oil was used to relieve the irritation of the heat and the sand, to protect the skin from the sun's rays and soothe burnt and cracked skin. Oil was cooling to the skin and it could be scented or perfumed to act as a natural deodorant and antiperspirant. In the Bible, oil was said to make the face shine. It was an enhancement to one's appearance. And to refrain from its use was a sign of repentance or mourning. It was an act of hospitality to anoint a guest with oil, as in Luke chapter 7, where the grateful woman who's been forgiven much comes to anoint Jesus' feet, while his host, Simon the Pharisee, had failed to do so. That's the provenance of the anointing oil that we find in Psalm 23. Where the final two verses shift from the image of the Lord as shepherd to the Lord as gracious host, who prepares a table before me and fills my cup to the brim. This is a use of oil that signifies beauty and comfort, welcome and joy. Oil was also used for medicinal purposes, both in its own right and in combination with prayers for healing. It's part of the first aid applied by the Good Samaritan to the wounded traveler he comes across on the road. And it's used by the disciples in their healing ministry when Jesus sends them out two by two. The letter of James instructs the sick to call on the elders of the church for prayer and for anointing with oil. And so oil is used for healing. And these are the everyday uses of oil that underlie its ritual and ceremonial purposes. To designate a chosen leader, appointed by God, a prophet, a priest, or especially a king, as in the case of David. Indeed, as you may know, the Hebrew word for Messiah, or the Greek word Christ, means anointed one, the chosen of God. The scriptures associate anointing with the Holy Spirit, as in David's case, where it says, "The Spirit of the Lord came on David in power from that day on." Or the text that Jesus quotes in his very first sermon, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor." Some Christian traditions practice anointing together with baptism to signify the coming of the Holy Spirit on a new believer. And so one who is chosen is also empowered. Those who are called and appointed are also gifted and strengthened for the Lord's service. As we consider these many ways that oil was used in the Bible and in the ancient world, it seems to me that to be anointed by the Lord is to be chosen, blessed, and beloved. The second text that I chose for this morning in Ephesians chapter 1 brings these ideas together. Paul begins, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us. He chose us in Him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in His sight." Again, in verse 11, it says, "In him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works everything in conformity with the purpose of his will." We are chosen. Rabbi Harold Kushner describes this as the privilege of being special to God, affirmed and recognized amongst the billions of people on this earth by the Creator of the universe. But there is a responsibility that comes with being chosen as well. That is to be set apart, consecrated for a task, whether as prophet, priest, or king, or as a member of God's people, that we might be for the praise of His glory, as Paul writes in verse 12. Or as he continues the thought in the next chapter, "For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works which God prepared in advance for us to do." To be anointed, then, is to be chosen. It is also to be blessed. In verse 3, Paul says that we have been blessed in the heavenly realms with every blessing in Christ. This is a blessing that, according to this first chapter of Ephesians, includes forgiveness and redemption, the gift of the Holy Spirit, and adoption as sons and heirs, children of God. In the Old Testament, the Son of God was a royal title, first applied to David, the anointed king, before it was ever used of Jesus. Psalm 89 recalls the promises made to David. "I have found David my servant. With my sacred oil I have anointed him. He will call out to me, 'You are my Father, my God, the rock, my Savior.' And I will appoint him to be my firstborn, the most exalted of the kings of the earth." In Christ, we are all royalty, children, heirs of the King. And the seal, the deposit of our inheritance, says Paul, is the promised Holy Spirit. Just as it was with David, so it is with his anointed people today. We are blessed with the presence and the power of the Spirit. We are blessed to be called a child of God. And so finally, we are beloved. This is actually the meaning of the name David in Hebrew, beloved. It's a title given to the Messiah, Jesus, by the voice of the Father from heaven at His baptism and at His transfiguration. "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Ephesians 1 speaks of the grace and the favor that has been lavished on us by God, poured out upon us like so much oil, lavished, freely given us in the Beloved, in the One He loves. We belong to Christ, the Beloved and Anointed One, and so we are beloved and anointed in Him with the grace and the favor of the Lord. "You anoint my head with oil," David says, grateful for the grace and the favor shown to him, lavished upon him by the Lord, his shepherd and his gracious host. Like David, we are God's anointed people, chosen, blessed, beloved, in Christ Jesus, the Anointed One. Thanks be to God. Amen.